Last week, we turned to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And we began to reflect, as Paul invited us, on the vision, the dream, the hope of living into unity with one another. Just as Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospel of John, "They will know that you are my followers by your love one for another." And so we sing together the old campfire song, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And yet, the reality so often seems so far from that vision. Our scripture this morning then takes us to the second half of chapter 4 and the first few verses of chapter 5. Listen to God's word for us today, beginning with chapter 4, verse 25. Paul writes, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Today is August 12th, 2018. Today marks the one-year anniversary of a white supremacist march in Charlottesville, Virginia. Perhaps one of the more visible, but in fairness, one of only many, many signs that our society, our culture, lives in brokenness. That Paul's vision, his hope, his commitment to living a life of unity, a spirit of unity and the bond of peace, he wrote in last week's passage, seems naive at best, a laughable joke at worst. For it seems that by so many measures, our life together in society and culture, whether nationally or even internationally, seems more broken and fractured than ever. And it seems we live in a time that is less hopeful than ever about making progress towards that hope. And yet, some may reflect, maybe Paul was not reflecting on the entire gathered humanity. Maybe Paul is simply reflecting on the life of the Christian community, the life of the family of faith. Certainly, we do exist in order that through our witness of unity together in the body of Christ, we may be a witness of God's love out in the world. That's one of the primary ways that we testify to God's love, is by our unity together. That thought this week reminded me of something that I had read a long time ago. It turns out that the Presbyterian Church has its own constitution called the Book of Order. It's one of those books that collects dust on the shelves of the church office, and we occasionally dust it off and read through it. It turns out there's actually a few little gems in there. And I came across one of them this week, and thinking about how the church at least commits itself, intends itself to live out this commitment to unity. Here's what our Constitution says in part. Within the body of Christ, the unity of believers in Christ is reflected by the rich diversity of the church's membership. In Christ, and this is key, by the power of the Spirit, not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit, God unites persons through baptism, regardless of race, ethnicity, age, sex, disability, geography, or theological conviction. There is therefore no place in the life of the church for discrimination against any person. The Presbyterian Church USA, that's the particular denomination that this local church belongs to, shall guarantee full participation and representation in its worship, its governance, and emerging life to all persons or groups within its membership. Then thinking about how this particular local church relates to other churches within the larger body of Christ, our Constitution says that unity is God's gift to the church in Jesus Christ. For just as God is one God and Jesus Christ is our one Savior, so the church is one because we belong to one Savior. The church seeks to include all people. It's never content to enjoy the benefits of Christian community for itself alone. And then, quoting last week's text, the Constitution says, "There is one church, for there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Because in Christ the church is one, it strives to be one. To be one with Christ is to be joined with all those whom Christ calls into relationship. To be thus joined with one another is to become priests for one another, praying for the world and for one another, and sharing the various gifts that God has given to each Christian for the benefits of the whole community. That's what we reflected on last week, that the gifts that we are given individually are given to us not for ourselves alone, building up ourselves alone, but the gifts that we are given in Christ are given to us that we might participate in building up the body of Christ, building up the whole community. Division into different denominations obscures but does not destroy the unity in Christ. The Presbyterian Church USA, affirming its historical continuity with the whole Church of Christ, is committed to the reduction of that obscurity. Isn't that a nice way of putting that? And is willing to seek and deepen communion with all other churches within the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, to which we affirmed our faith just a few moments ago in the Apostles' Creed. And yet, even within the body of Christ, perhaps especially in the body of Christ, we see that that witness is far from complete. One does not have to look very long or hard at the history of the Christian church to see the hundreds, thousands of ways that it has become fractured and broken over the centuries. On any given Sunday morning here in Fort Collins, you could choose between 150 and 200 local churches to attend if you want to choose a local church, and that's just within the Christian faith, not to mention all of the other ways that people understand and affirm and embrace their life of faith. So we still have some work to do. Paul does not give us a simple, universal recipe for how to solve this dilemma of our brokenness leading to unity. But he does provide, I think, some important clues in this particular passage. Paul begins in Ephesians 4:25 by talking about putting away falsehood so that we might speak the truth. And why do we speak the truth? Not because God tells us to, because we ought to. To speak the truth because we are members of one another. Because speaking the truth contributes to the health and vitality of the body of Christ, our membership one of another. And then he goes on to describe two other parts of our life. Thieves, Paul writes, should not steal any longer, but should use the work of their hands to contribute to the building up of the body, to give to those who are in need, to express generosity. And we should not use our words for the expression of anger, but instead use our words to express kindness and building up the body. In other words, what Paul is saying here is something that's really important for us, particularly in the life of faith, that our actions and our words, ought not to be used to build up ourselves alone, whether by building up our own little kingdom of safety and security and status, or to vent our own anger, to defend ourselves and our own position in life about any number of things, but rather our actions and our words are given to us as gifts. Our actions and our words are given as gifts for us to use to build up one another, to strengthen one another, to build up the body of Christ, to serve the greater good, the whole. That's why we're given those gifts to begin with. Even though we each are given individual gifts and we express those in individual ways, the end goal of those gifts is to build up the unity one of another. And that's partly the pathway that Paul is inviting us to walk in this incredible challenge, particularly in the time that we live in, of moving out of division and towards unity. That when we focus on ourselves alone, on our own needs, on our own perspectives, that's where unity begins to break down and division becomes so much easier, both within the life of the church and outside in the greater society from without. Back in June, we invited the congregation to participate in a congregational survey, a kind of forward-looking vision survey about where First Presbyterian Church is today and how we understand ourselves in the life of the community of Fort Collins and where we think God might be leading us. Almost 200 of you participated in that survey, and we're sorting through the 47 pages of answers that you gave to those questions. And next week, I'll share a little bit more detail with you about what was in the results of that survey and where it's leading us in the months and years to come. But for today, let me simply share this, that in two of the questions, we asked you to reflect on what you think about the identity of First Press now and what your hopes are for the identity of First Press, how we're seen and understood, how you feel about us or think about us 3 to 5 years from now. In other words, where is it that you hope God is leading us to be? And while there were a wide variety of answers, it's fair to say that a major thrust of those responses were forward and outward looking. A set of responses that encouraged us, hoped for us, that we might be a congregation, a body of Christ, that's known for the ways in which we engage in and serve and love the wider community outside of these four walls. And I think that's a healthy and vibrant and positive place to be and a direction to be heading. This idea that our actions and our words are given to us as gifts, not to serve us alone, but to be servants for the greater good, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how it is we do that, of course, is a challenge, and in that regard, we're not left to our own devices or our own imaginations. For in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God." And in fact, a better translation of that imperative of the verb to be actually has more of a sense of ongoing work. Instead of be imitators, it probably would more accurately be translated from the Greek as keep on becoming imitators of God, or keep at the work of becoming imitators of God. For the reality is, none of us are there yet. We are not there yet. It is an ongoing work that we do. But what does that mean to be an imitator of God? Charles Colton, the early 19th century English cleric and author, is often credited as being the first one who said, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." If our imitation of God is in fact a kind of flattery, or to use church language, we might describe it as a form of praise and gratitude to God, we might think of it simply that our lives of imitation are kind of like writing a thank you card to God. A thank you card in which, like my parents did when I was asked to write thank you notes at Christmas as a kid, they would give me the card, they would give me the envelope addressed with a stamp on it. They made it as easy for me as possible to write a thank you card to my grandparents and my aunts and uncles. And in a similar way, God gives us the card, the gifts of our own life, the gift of our words and actions, so that we might express through our imitation of God our gratitude for those gifts and express them in a way that builds up the body of Christ, that serves the greater good. We do that, of course, through our own family life as well. This morning, we baptized little Faith, Leanne. And as we do, we recognize in the sacrament that she is marked by Christ and the Holy Spirit as Christ's own forever. That she is marked through this family of faith to grow up, to imitate us. And so our lives of imitation of God take on that much greater importance. Now we see that in the family life too, as it was Faith's great-grandfather, Harry Troxell Jr., who came in 1947, Jim reminded me this morning, to CSU to teach. And Harry, throughout his life, lived a life of extraordinary generosity and compassion and service to the university and to the community and to this church as a lifelong member. And in imitation of him, his sons, Jim and Wade and Harry III, imitated him by living their own lives in their own unique way, as they continued to do, to live out lives of extraordinary generosity and compassion, kindness and love. And so too their children and grandchildren and in-laws, as that family continues to grow and expand, live out the mark upon them of the legacy as they seek to imitate the example that has been set before them. Just as we in our family of faith seek to live out the legacy of Christ who set the example for us. And the truth is, we have no idea how little Faith Leanne is going to grow up and live out her quirky little personality that we saw on her face this morning. We don't know how she will, in her own unique way, live out the gifts that God has given to her. The choices that she makes throughout her lifetime, some of which her parents will be thrilled about and some of which they will be disappointed in, no doubt. She may even do something crazy like decide to attend Colorado University in Boulder. Oh, why, little Faith? Why would you do that? But what we do know is that her life is marked by the family from which she comes, just as her life and ours are marked by the family of faith from which we come. That as imitators of God, followers in the example of Jesus Christ, we too are called in all of our actions, in all of our words, to the ongoing work that is not yet completed, but finds its fulfillment in and through our lives, to seek to be people who are known by and marked by compassion and generosity, by kindness and by love.